Well, brethren, the Passover ceremony this coming week is the most important of God's festivals. Likely the most important of God's festivals. Without the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. There is no redemption. There is no entry into the kingdom of God. Therefore, the title of the message is, Keep the Passover. Therefore, keep the Passover. The Passover is to be observed in a worthy manner. It's not just a matter of being or not being worthy to keep the Passover. Christ directs us to keep the Passover, but to keep it in a worthy manner. We want to make sure that we understand what that means today in the sermon, to keep it in a worthy manner. To do so in a way that we recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to keep the Passover in a worthy manner? Let's begin over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 27. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, it says, Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. The false concept of us not being worthy, the false concept of us not being worthy to keep the Passover, not being clean enough, not being pure enough, not being holy enough, is such a false and dangerous concept. Sometimes I think we still have in the cobwebs of our mind that we personally must be worthy to keep the Passover. We want to make sure that we address that. We must keep the Passover in a worthy manner. How we keep the Passover. You know, is there a deception more criminal than to convince someone that after making the commitment to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of one's life, as demonstrated through their baptism and receipt of God's Holy Spirit, that they are unworthy because of sin to take the Passover? Is there anything more criminal than that? Than to convince yourself or have someone else convince you that you're not worthy to keep the Passover after you've made that commitment? It is our very recognition that we are sinners who need the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins that makes us worthy. So when an individual may come to me or counsel with me over the years and says, you know, Mr. Jackson, you know, I really feel like I'm not worthy to keep the Passover. I have these sins that I'm dealing with. I have these problems that I'm dealing with. I've stumbled. I've fallen. That's perfect. That means you're absolutely prepared and ready to keep the Passover. So today, I want to make crystal clear that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that if you have repented of your sins, you were baptized and you received God's Holy Spirit, not only do you need to keep the Passover, but you must keep the Passover. You must keep the Passover. Therefore, keep the Passover. You know, the concept of not being worthy to keep the Passover has primarily been predicated on the misunderstanding and misapplication of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, which we just read. Let's first make certain that we understand this section of scripture as we examine seven reasons today, seven reasons why we must keep the Passover. Seven reasons why we must keep the Passover. And in doing so, we'll make sure that we understand what is being spoken about in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 29. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church members in Miami and West Palm Beach, well, he was actually writing to Corinth, but we need to take it personally. We need to take it personally. So, yeah, he was writing to you. He was writing to me. He was writing to the members in Miami and West Palm Beach congregation, recognizing that they were sinners. You see, if Apostle Paul appeared before us, appeared before all of you who are sitting out here, or all of you out there in webcast land, he wouldn't need to know your name. He wouldn't need to know your background. He would not need to know anything about you to know that you were a sinner, that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner. He knows that. We know that. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of members in Miami and West Palm Beach, recognized that they were sinners in the congregation. It was not that their sin in Miami and West Palm Beach was a greater sin or a different sin than anywhere else, because everywhere else there were sinners. There were sinners. Instead, Paul's love for Miami, Paul's love for West Palm Beach, Paul's love for all of his people, wherever they are assembled, compelled him to take the humble and necessary steps to point out that their sin, all of their sins, could be repented of, and that their sins have come under the blood of Jesus Christ. He took that time to humbly have them understand that. Paul makes the importance of repentance from sin crystal clear by declaring in writing the way Christ expects us to keep the Passover. He makes it clear. So let's begin here with point number one. Point number one is this. Don't let anyone convince you that you are not worthy to keep the Passover. Don't let anyone convince you, and don't convince yourself that you are not worthy to keep the Passover. Sadly, I've heard horror stories from the past about members of the body of Christ who are so dejected from being chastised so aggressively that they did not even go to the Passover. Or if they went to the Passover, they felt horrible about being at the Passover. Something's wrong with that. Something is wrong with that. Yes, I am broken in heart that because of my sins, that I caused the death of Jesus Christ. We all have to feel that way. My sins is the greatest sin of all that I could ever commit. Because of my sins, Jesus Christ gave his life. Now, the weight of my sins, of that reality, must never, ever be lost on us. It must never be lost on me. But on Passover, I also come rejoicing, enormously grateful that Jesus Christ willingly gave his life and willingly endured horrifying torture that I might have everlasting life. You have to know that. You have to know that. We come to the Passover discerning the Lord's body, discerning his sacrifice, his death. And if we come discerning the Lord's body, then we come in a worthy manner. We come in a worthy manner. Let's break this scripture down a bit. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." This word unworthy here is anexios. Anexios. Axios means worthy, and axios means unworthy. That's what it is in the Greek, anexios. Anexios means irreverent manner, unworthy manner. What it actually means is treating it as a common meal, the bread and the cup as a common thing, not apprehending the solemn symbolic importance. To come to the Passover, to keep the Passover in an unworthy manner, has to do with how we come to keep the Passover. So the criteria for keeping the Passover is to do so in a worthy, in an axios manner. Paul says, keep the Passover, understanding the symbolism. And then to help us to do so, verse 28, this is to help us to do so, but let a man examine himself. Examine yourself. Keep it in a worthy manner to help us keep it in a worthy manner. Verse 28, it says, examine himself. This word examine is dikamazo. Dikamazo, it means to try to learn the genuineness of something by examination and testing, often through actual use, to prove with a view to approving. So what it's saying here, this word examine means to learn the genuineness of something. What are you learning the genuineness of? You're trying to learn the genuineness of yourself. You see, you create a list of the things that you need to come before the Passover, things you need to work on, but you also should come to the Passover with the things that you have done well. Because examination is a testing. Which things am I doing well? Which things do I need to improve on? So we examine ourselves to see if we're genuine. You know, is that list that I have of my sins, is it genuine? Is it complete? Is it true? These areas that I think I'm doing well in, are they true? Is it genuine? Right? That's what examination means. What are you examining? You're examining yourself. You're not at the Passover to examine me, and I'm not at the Passover examining you. We're at the Passover examining ourselves. What again are you trying to learn the genuineness of? You're trying to learn the genuineness of yourself. But the conclusion of your genuineness, the conclusion of your examination, the conclusion of your testing is not the criteria that you use to decide whether to take the Passover or not. So you go through the process of examining yourself. You come out with a long list of things you need to work on. You don't use that list as criteria as to whether or not you are to take the Passover. Christ already said, take the Passover. Take the Passover. You're to be there to take the Passover. The examination is to help you understand the symbolism. Examining yourself is for the purpose of helping you to understand the symbolism. Therefore, it goes on to say, after examining yourself, so let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So you examine yourself. You have the things that you need to work on. You have the things that you need to improve. Take the Passover. Come to the Passover. That's it. That's the bottom line. Verse 29. It says, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner, he who drinks in an irreverent manner, he who eats and drinks failing to recognize the symbology and the solemnity of the symbols, eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The purpose of our examination is so that we can really see clearly what that bread means, so that we can see clearly what that wine means. It's not so that we get a list of things that would discourage us from coming to the Passover. It's so that we can see those symbols even more clearly. He says, we eat and drink judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. This word discerning here in the Greek is dikarino. Dikarino. It means to make a judgment on the basis of careful and detailed information, to judge carefully, to evaluate carefully. Christ wants us to think carefully about his body through the symbols of the bread, through the symbols of the wine. To think carefully about the details that Christ provides in Scripture regarding his sacrifice. He wants us to come thinking deeply about what he has done for you. Thinking deeply about your baptism, What was washed away about your continual opportunity to come before God, repent before him, and have your sins continually washed away? That's what it means here, not discerning the Lord's body. He wants us to discern. He wants us to think deeply about that, the significance of it. And if we're thinking deeply about the significance of those symbols, then he says, come, keep the Passover. Keep the Passover. Verse 30, it says, for this reason, because people of God are not thinking or considering carefully about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for this reason, verse 30, he continues, many are weak and sick among you, and many have died, many sleep. It does not say here that after examining themselves, that they did not take the Passover. It is not our place to judge someone else's weakness. It's not our place to judge someone else's sickness or the reasons behind their death, making judgments whether or not they discerned the Lord's body. That is not our place. That is God's place. God makes that judgment. God makes that evaluation. The person themselves can evaluate that. That's not our place. Our responsibility is to take the Passover. We must take the Passover. Christ says through Paul that the criteria to use in taking the Passover is making sure that you do so in a worthy manner. It has to do with understanding the Passover symbols as not just a common piece of bread or a common piece, a cup of wine. It has to do with discerning the Lord's body, meaning carefully considering the details of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and what he has done for you. We come to the Passover, and that way we come before him in a worthy manner. You see, it doesn't have to do with the list of your sins. It doesn't have to do with the list of your righteous ways. It has to do with Jesus Christ. It has to do with recognizing what he has done for us. And when we recognize what God has done for us, we must be there. Period. So we can't ever allow anyone to convince us that we should not be at the Passover. You cannot convince yourself that you are unworthy to keep the Passover. You must be there. You must be there. You are considering what Jesus Christ has done for you. You examine yourself so that you can see more clearly what Christ has done for you. You don't examine yourself so that you can get a list of excuses or reasons to not keep the Passover. Let's continue here in verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. He says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when you are judged, we are chastised by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. See, Christ tells us here, the idea is for us to judge ourselves, to evaluate ourselves. And why do we evaluate ourselves? So that someone else can judge us? No, because God judges us. And when God judges us, why does he judge us? He judges us so that we're not condemned with the world. He wants us to judge ourselves, and he judges us so that we can come under the blood of Christ. And if we come under the blood of Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be condemned with the world. You see, in all of this, there is no excuse here for not coming to the Passover, for not keeping the Passover because of anything that has to do with you or anything that has to do with me. It doesn't matter the list of sins. We need to come to the Passover. We come to the Passover in a worthy manner because we recognize what Jesus Christ has done for us. So it said there in verse 31, for if you will judge, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. The child of God must examine himself or herself regarding the manner in which we come before God to keep the Passover. And the manner in which we come is a manner in which we are discerning the Lord's body. The examination and judging of ourselves is not the criteria we use to decide whether or not we should take or not take the Passover. We are expected to take the Passover. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are washed clean from our sins. That's why we're coming. We must take the Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's back up here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 says, "Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But what happened? "You were washed and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." We were baptized. And at baptism, those ways that we were washed away. And then since baptism, because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us, as it says here, by the Spirit of God, through the name of Jesus Christ, we can come to him continually and have continued to come before him, repenting of our sins. And when we repent of our sins all year long, it allows our sins to continually be washed away. We come to the Passover recognizing the power of that, and that that was made possible through the death of Jesus Christ. That's why we must come to the Passover. Therefore, don't let anyone convince you that you're not worthy to keep the Passover. Don't let anyone convince you of that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's continue in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, to see what else we need to do with regarding the Passover. Point number two is this. Point number two, just do it. Just do it. Commit to keeping the Passover. Commit to keeping the Passover. Right? We know that we should not be allowing anyone to judge us. We shouldn't be coming to the point where we take our list of sins and say, "Well, I'm not worthy to keep the Passover." Right? It doesn't have to do with us. It has to do with us recognizing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, just do it. Commit to keeping the Passover. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim of the Lord's death till he comes.'" So Paul makes profoundly clear, do this, this do. Right? No excuses. Do this. Do this. The instruction to take the Passover comes first and foremost, even before we got down to verse 27. The instruction to keep the Passover is made perfectly clear. Do this. Keep the Passover. Even before the additional clarification that we went through regarding how to keep the Passover. We have to set our minds that we have to be there. We have to commit to do, to keep the Passover. You know, there may be doubt for some because of sin committed by hand or in thought, but do not doubt whether or not you are to do as Christ directs, to take the bread, to take the wine. Christ says, do this. Do this. That must be our mindset. That must be what's in our heart. That no matter what, it must be our desire to take the Passover. You must say to yourself, I will take the Passover. That is something God tells me to do. Before asking any of the other questions, set your mind and heart that you will do as Christ commands to do. If you are baptized, Christ expects you to keep the Passover. You made the commitment through baptism. However many days or years ago it was, you made the commitment to follow Christ. So recommit, reaffirm your baptismal decision by taking the Passover. Taking the Passover is between you and Jesus Christ. Christ says, just do it. Just do it. The reassurance and the command to take the Passover was reaffirmed to the children of Israel the second year after coming out of captivity. The command was simply, be at the Passover. Go with me back to Numbers. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 9 and verse 1. Point number three is be at the Passover. We've already covered the fact that don't allow anyone to convince you that you're not worthy. Point number two, commit to keep it. Right? I'm going to keep it, commit to keep it. Point number three, then be there. Be at the appointment. Commit to being at the appointment. Commit to keeping the appointment. Be at the Passover. Point number three, be at the Passover. You know, after making the commitment that you're going to do it, that you're going to take it, be at the Passover. Come to the Passover, either as a congregation, which is going to be wonderful to do after going through COVID a couple years ago and having me to stare at a camera and us keeping the Passover at home. It's wonderful to be able to keep the Passover as a congregation. But we know that there are circumstances and situations where individuals will still this year have to keep the Passover by themselves. If you have to keep the Passover by yourselves, keep the appointment. Keep the appointment. If because of distance or some other circumstance, you're going to keep it as a small group, keep the appointment. Keep the Passover. Do the Passover. Just do it. Keep the Passover. Here in Numbers chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. It says, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord had commanded. So the children of Israel did. They, as a people, had come through the Red Sea onto the other side. Were they sinners? How long a list of sin did they have? Were they sinners? Of course they were. Will we be sinners at Passover? Of course we are. Well, what did he say? Keep the Passover. That was the instruction. Keep the Passover. It says, let the children of Israel keep the Passover. The word keep or kept is stated five times in these five verses. But the word that I want to focus on is this word let. It said, let the children of Israel keep the Passover. Interestingly, the word let is not in the Hebrew. The word let is not in the Hebrew. In the English, the word let means to not prevent, to not forbid, to allow. The translators did not think that the word let changed the intended meaning of the text, nor do I. But I think the absence of the word let probably strengthens the intended meaning further by leaving the word let out. The Young's Literal Translation uses the word also instead of let. This is what the Young's Literal Translation, how it reads. It says, in Jehovah speaketh to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the second year of their going out of the land of Egypt in the first month, saying, also the children of Israel prepare the Passover at its appointed time. So instead of using let, The Young's literal translation says also, but the Hebrew simply states it this way. Just the Hebrew simply states, and Jehovah, speaking to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the second year of their going out of the land of Egypt, in the first month, saying, children of Israel, keep the Passover at its appointed time. Just children of Israel, keep it. It's not a matter of someone letting you keep the Passover. It's not a matter of someone letting you keep the Passover. It is commanded that you keep it. Let isn't even there. It's commanded that you keep it. The word keep in the Hebrew is ashah. It means to do or to make. In the broadest sense and the widest application, it means to accomplish, to advance, to appoint, or simply be at. Be at. That is what they're commanded to do by Jehovah. To keep the Passover, to prepare for the Passover, to be at the Passover. Children of Israel, be at the Passover. That's what God commands us. We need to wash out of our minds and out of our heart that I'm not qualified, I'm not worthy, I have too many sins, I've done things wrong, so I shouldn't be at the Passover. We need to cleanse that out of our conscience, out of our mind. We are to be at the Passover. Be at the Passover. If you are a child of Israel, and that is who we are based on the new covenant, we must simply be at the Passover at its appointed time. If we're at the as a congregation, be there. If you have to keep it at home, keep it at its appointed time. If you have to keep it as a small group, keep it at its appointed time. Be at the Passover. Be at the Passover. As children of God, we must be at the Passover. So point number four is this. Point number four. Keep the Passover because you are a child of God through faith. Keep the Passover because you're a child of God through faith. You see, these points do not have to do with whether or not you're worthy or unworthy. You've been baptized, received God's Holy Spirit, then you're a child of God through faith. Keep the Passover because you are a child of God through faith. We are the children of Israel. We're the children of Abraham. We are the children of God. Go with me over to Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Keep the Passover because you're a child of God through faith. We are to be at the Passover. We are to take the Passover because we are children of God. Romans 4, verse 13, it says, for the promise that he, Abraham, would be their heir, would be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings forth wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So Paul is making sure that the members of Miami and West Palm Beach congregation and all other congregations around the world know who they are, and they also know how the promise of your inheritance and my inheritance is accomplished. It's accomplished through faith. Through faith. It is not through our DNA. It's not 23andMe. It's not Ancestry.com. It is through faith. Or any other DNA identity methodology that might come in the future. Your identity heritage is through faith. If it were through the law of genetics or direct connection back to Abraham through genetics or your ability to perfectly keep the law, most of us would be lost genetically and all of us would be lost spiritually. That's why it's through faith that we are Abraham's seed. That's why it's through faith that we are the children of God. Verse 16. Therefore it, speaking of your heritage, therefore it, your heritage, is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, those who are genetically traced back to Abraham, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him, in the presence of Jesus Christ, whom he, Abraham, believed, God, who gives life to the dead. This is how we become children of Abraham. God, who gives life to the dead. I mean, this is the ultimate. For the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, the children of God, God who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. That's incredible. That's an incredible promise. An incredible promise. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. That's you and me. That's why we have to be there. Because as a result of us committing our life to Christ through baptism, the washing away of our sins, the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, we became children of God. And as a result of us becoming children of God, guess what? God gives life to the dead, and he will call those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls us as children of God, even though we're not completely inherited yet. We haven't received our inheritance in totality. That will come in the future. That will come when we're resurrected. But God calls those things that do not yet exist as though they did. It is made possible because Jesus Christ gives us life. Because he gave his life. And he will resurrect us from the dead. That is what God's promise is to his children if we remain faithful to him. If we remain faithful to him, and we will remain faithful to him. Passover, we just must be there. We must be there because we are children of God through faith. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 verse 26, it says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's why we have to be there. We're sons of God through faith in Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's why we have to be there. Because we're the children of God. We're the children of God. What a promise. The promise that God will give life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I mean, that's the hope for the Arion family with regard to Naomi. Naomi will live again. Point blank, period. That's possible because of the death of Jesus Christ. We will live again. That's possible because the death of Jesus Christ. You have to be at the Passover. It's not a question of whether you're worthy or not worthy. That doesn't come into play at all. If we recognize our sins, we have to be there. We must be there. What an incredible promise. At the Passover, we are reminded that we are sons and daughters of God, and he expects us to be there. Because as sons and daughters of God, he gave his life for us. And he calls us as though we already have inherited. An incredible promise. from God. Point number five. We keep the Passover because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You keep the Passover. We keep the Passover. We must keep the Passover because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. See, all of this has to do with the death of Jesus Christ. All of this has to do with what Jesus Christ has done for you, what he has done for me, what he has promised to do for all mankind who come to him through faith. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. This is incredible. Yeah, he's speaking to us. This is old Paul is saying here, look, if the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells in you here in West Palm Beach, if that's the case, it says he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. That's the promise. We must be at the Passover because God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because it's there in you. You're going to be there. You have to be there. You see, through baptism, we become children of God, heirs of the promise of eternal life. Not just through baptism, but through the laying on of hands and the receiving of God's Holy Spirit within us. Because Christ was raised from the dead, the giving of his spirit in us gives us life. It's down payment on our immortality. He will make us alive again. He will make alive our mortal bodies. Do we know that? Don't let anything keep you from being there or from keeping it at its appointed time. The provisions are so important that God says if something does come up, guess what? There's a second Passover. He doesn't do that for any of these other holy days. That's how important it is to just be there. To be there. You know, I pray that each of you remember your baptism fondly. Not just that you were baptized or what the weather was or where you were, who was present, what the environment was like. But I also pray that you remember the laying on of hands by the minister of Jesus Christ to impart God's Holy Spirit within you. We keep the Passover because God's Holy Spirit is in us. I pray that we can remember that. Remember when that took place. And if you don't remember all of the details around your baptism, I pray that you know that you were baptized and when you were baptized, and I pray that you look back to that commitment with deep reverence and appreciation. There have been cases where individuals have asked to be rebaptized. Because that first baptism was done under pressure, it was done without understanding. And if that's the case, that you should come to the minister, get counseling about that. Because there are situations where people were baptized under the wrong conditions. But I pray that you can look back and remember fondly that minister's hands being laid on you and you receiving God's Holy Spirit. For me, I remember very clearly my repentance prior to baptism. I remember it very clearly. My list of sins was long. Very, very long. Look, I grew up in the inner city. I grew up in a city that for years was known as the murder capital of the United States. Drugs was rampant. Sex was rampant. You name it, it was rampant. And you don't escape from that living in the midst of it. My list was long prior to baptism. But I absolutely knew that God saved me. When I was baptized, I knew that God saved me from my past sins. And my repentance was deep. It was personal. It was real. It was profound. I knew that. I know that. However, other than knowing that there were several others there at my baptism, I can't recall the scene. I literally cannot recall the scene. I know whose house it was at. I don't remember what the room looked like. I don't remember who all was there. I know that I was baptized in a horse trough because that's what they used back then, in the basement of one of the deacons, but I don't remember the environment at all. I don't remember my submersion. I don't even remember the minister's hands being laid on my head. I don't remember it. What I do remember is driving home. I remember driving home, looking up at the beautiful, bright sunlight, thinking in my heart and in my mind, my sins have been washed away. All of my sins. Wow. I remember to this day tears running down my face. I don't remember Mr. Demarest's hands. I know that he's the one who baptized me. I don't remember looking into his eyes. I don't remember the counseling that led up to it. What I remember is my sincerity of my repentance beforehand, and I remember driving home, looking up at the sun, thinking my sins have been totally washed away, and getting chills like I have right now from the skull down to the soles of my feet. What an incredible truth. Your sins totally washed away. And I remember thinking in my heart and in my mind, not only have my sins been washed away, but now not only do I have the will to do what's right, because I wanted to do what was right. I wanted to live the right way. I didn't want to live a life of sin. Was it fun? Yes, it was fun. Was it enjoyable? Yes, it was enjoyable. But I go to church on the Sabbath day, sitting there in church, knowing what I did that past week. Praying and asking for the strength to change and going right back out into the world to make the decisions that I made the prior week. But now being baptized, I knew that not only were those past sins forgiven, but I had the power, I had the strength to obey. I had the responsibility to obey. And when I didn't obey, that I could get on my knees and ask for the blood of Jesus Christ to be applied again. And just as long as I was sincere and I got back up and I moved forward, that God would acknowledge that and make me clean again. So on Passover, I have to be there. It's a commemoration of that incredible day where Jesus Christ wiped away my sins and set me up so that I could continually, through the rest of my life, have my sins washed away through repentance. It has nothing to do with my worthiness. Are you kidding? Not worthy? It's going there to acknowledge the death and the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. The list helps me to focus on that truth, to focus on that reality. You know, I wish I remembered more. I wish I remembered the most other important aspects of my baptism, but I remember the most important thing, the fact that I was baptized, the fact that I did receive God's Holy Spirit, and the absolute fact that my sins were absolutely washed away. And since his Holy Spirit dwells in me, as it does in you, on Passover, I must keep it. I must be there. Whatever the state of my sins are on that day, on that night, I must be there. And so must you. We must keep that appointment. Reasons and situations may arise as it did last year where we could not keep it together, or the year before where we could not keep it together as a church, as a congregation, 2 years ago with COVID, And as I mentioned earlier, there are real reasons, real situations where others will have to keep the Passover at home. But I'll be sending out this evening the video and the audio so that those who are unable to keep the Passover physically face to face with their brothers and sisters will be able to keep it, will be able to observe it. Because we have to keep the appointment. If you can be there, be there. If you can't be there, then assemble with yourselves or assemble by yourself and keep the appointment. Keep the appointment. Why must we keep it? Because the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. Dwells in you. Point number six. Keep the Passover to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. Point number six, keep the Passover to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. Go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." You proclaim the Lord's death. You know, the Bible makes clear how often we should keep and observe this festival. Once a year on the 14th of Abib or Nisan, the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, the Bible is clear. But we come, as Paul makes clear, to proclaim the Lord's death. What does it mean to proclaim? What does it mean to proclaim? This word proclaim in the Greek is katalangelo, katalangelo. It means to proclaim throughout, to report, to tell with conviction, to announce with focus upon the extent to which the announcement or proclamation extends, to announce, to speak about. Well, I want to consider a couple passages where this word proclaimed is used. Go with me over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. Acts 17 and verse 22. Because on this night, Jesus Christ, on the Passover night, we're directed to come and proclaim. That's why we're there. We're there to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. Paul makes this proclamation about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. This is what a proclamation looks like. It says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, "To the unknown God." Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim." Him I catalangelo. I want you to know about. Well, here's Paul's proclamation. Verse 24, "God, who made the worlds and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath." You know, are we thankful for that? Are we thankful that we don't bend our knees to a statue or to a saint? Or to some man-made image of a god or some animal? I've often recounted my trip to India. One of the first temples that I visited in India was in Bangalore, or it's better known today as Bangalore. It was called Bole Temple. Bole Temple was a huge building. You can look it up on the internet. Inside this huge building was a steel bull, huge. And they'd had this bowl decorated with not only with flowers and everything else, with different colored chalk, etc. Beautiful, beautiful temple. But that's who people saw as their God. They went into Bole Temple to pray. There was a priest there in Bole Temple. They were there to give homage, to pray to the bull. That was their God. And throughout Bangalore, there were also these other smaller bulls that would be in different plazas. And I remember one afternoon watching the little girls come home from school. dressed in their very beautiful blue uniforms. They would go up to this particular bull and they'd have their prayers wrapped up on little tiny pieces of paper. And they would stick it into the crevices and the cracks of this bull, a much smaller bull, and they whisper into the bull's ears their prayers. That was their God. Aren't we glad we're not doing that? Aren't we glad that we know who Jesus Christ is? That we're not worshiping some man-made thing made with hands of men in a temple? So Paul is saying, this is the God that I'm coming to proclaim to you. He's not made with hands of man. He's not in a temple. He's not a stone image. Verse 30. It says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all this by raising him from the dead. That's Paul's proclamation. That's our proclamation. On Passover, we come to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17. Let's go back to verse 1. Back up to verse 1. Paul continues to proclaim here. Verse 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. That's his proclamation, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim or preach, and that word preach there is the same word for proclaim, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. Paul is telling them about Jesus Christ. He is proclaiming their death, Christ's death. We come to the Passover to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Peter tells us that we also must proclaim. We also have the responsibility to proclaim. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. He says here, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? So that you may proclaim the promise of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Right on the Passover, that's what that we're there to proclaiming, not only the death of Jesus Christ, but it's because of the death of Jesus Christ that we've been called out of darkness into this marvelous light that leads all the way into eternal life. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That is what was rolling through my mind after my baptism. Can't remember the event, but I remember driving home thinking, mercy. God has been merciful to me. And I'm so unworthy of his mercy, but I must keep the Passover. Our presence at Passover tells the world that we have faith in Jesus Christ, that it is Jesus Christ who has enlightened our mind and our heart about him, that Jesus Christ shows us what darkness looks like in this world. We proclaim that Christ is not a respecter of persons, having called us to be the people of God through his great mercy, and we are at the Passover to proclaim these truths about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for all mankind. I must be there. I have to be there. It's our proclamation, not just of the Lord's life, but of the Lord's death. We proclaim his death. You see, to proclaim Jesus Christ once lived is a historical fact. You know, even the Jews who do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God can proclaim that he existed. They can proclaim that he lived. They proclaim that he was a prophet. They proclaim that he just died like a man. But when you proclaim the Lord's death and you proclaim his death till he comes, then you are confirming not only how he died, but why he died, and that he was the Son of God. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. A whole different deal. We have to be at the Passover to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. To proclaim his death. And point number seven. We keep the Passover to proclaim the resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. We keep the Passover to proclaim the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. Again, go back with me to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You proclaim his death till he comes. On Passover, we not only proclaim his death, but we are committed to proclaiming his death till he comes. And if we're proclaiming it till he comes, then we are proclaiming not only his death, but his resurrection and his return. And his return. In proclaiming Christ's death, we proclaim his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. It says here, Paul continuing to speak on this topic, he said, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You see, it's not just the death, only the death, but because we are proclaiming the death till he comes, we proclaim the fact that he died. We also proclaim the fact that he is resurrected, and we proclaim the fact that he is going to return. Because we're proclaiming his death till he comes. Until he comes. Drop down to verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." If Christ is not risen, then all my tears on the way home from my baptism were just tears of sorrow. They weren't tears that will lead to eternal life. If Christ is not risen, then yes, I can work on being a good person. Yes, I can work on loving my neighbor. But at the end, when I die, it's done with. If Christ is not risen, then my preaching is empty. And our faith is also empty. But on Passover, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. So we also proclaim in his resurrection and his return that night. But without his death, there is no resurrection. There is no return. We proclaim the whole process. Drop down to verse 16. It says, "For if the dead do not rise," 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16, "if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Oh, what an awful thought. If Christ is not risen, then all of the loved ones that we have known, all of the loved ones that have remained faithful, they have perished. You'll never see them again if Christ is not risen. There's no hope for Naomi if Christ had not risen. But Christ has risen. He has risen. So he continues here, verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are all men most pitiable. If in this life, if this life is it, if it only it's a matter of us having hope in this life, then we of all men are most pitiable. Jesus Christ was resurrected back to life. We come to the Passover proclaiming Christ's death till he comes. For Christ to come, Christ was resurrected. By proclaiming Christ's death till he comes, we proclaim Christ's ultimate return. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. John 14. Again in verse 1. Jesus Christ will come again. These are his words. We can think about this on Passover. Jesus Christ didn't remain on the cross. He was taken down from the cross. He didn't remain in the tomb. He was resurrected from the tomb. We can absolutely know that. It says here in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. What a wonderful thought to have on Passover. Jesus Christ will come again and receive you to myself. He's going to receive us. That where I am, you may be also. Jesus Christ will receive us back to life on this earth. This is where he will be. What a marvelous truth. Just as Jesus Christ did not remain in the grave, nor shall we. And we can think about that on Passover. We must be there. At Passover, we should be thankful for the promised return of Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 11. Revelation 19, in verse 11. Jesus Christ shall return. He is promised to return. He will return. We're so thankful for that. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ shall come. We affirm that that night. We confirm that that night. We proclaim that that night. His death till he comes. Till he comes. On Passover, do you know that? I mean, do you absolutely 100% know that Jesus Christ is coming back? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 27. Matthew 26 and verse 27. Here, Matthew 26. In verse 27, says, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." That's it. Until the day when I drink it new with you, with me, in my Father's kingdom. Can you imagine what that's like? You know, Jesus Christ is waiting for that time. He's looking forward to that time when we can sit and drink anew with Jesus Christ in the Father's kingdom. On that night, on Passover night, we celebrate that. We look forward to that. Christ is going to return. He's going to sit and drink anew with us in his Father's kingdom. That is a fact. In a few days, family, we shall again be called by God the Father and Jesus Christ to keep the Passover at its appointed time. Don't let anyone, point number one, don't let anyone convince you that you're not worthy to keep the Passover. Point number two, just do it. Commit to keeping it. I know that you may have lists of problems. I know that you may have sins that you're dealing with, things that you know and only God knows. But you come to the Passover with those things in mind, bringing them before God, saying, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep it." Then point number three, be there. Be at the Passover, whether as a congregation or your appointed time at home or in a small group. Be there. Be there. Point number four, keep the Passover because you are a child of God through faith. Five, keep the Passover because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Point number six, keep the Passover to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ. And point number seven, keep the Passover to proclaim the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. What an honor, what a blessing it is to keep the Passover another year. May God grant us all a deep and meaningful and fulfilling Passover. Therefore, let us keep the Passover.